looking at the idea of stewarding energy, and you know, I'm not talking about petroleum, all right? That's an important thing, but that's not what I'm talking about. Let's begin by, we'll look at this passage of Scripture a couple of times, but Matthew chapter 11. Get your Bibles out, because we'll be using them, flipping back and forth a little bit as we look at this. Matthew chapter 11, and I'm still breaking this Bible in, so you might beat me there. You probably will beat me there. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And this is the first Bible that I've had that's been a red letter edition. And I'm having a hard time getting used to this, but nevertheless, that's what it is. All right, come unto me, all ye that labor. Oh, these words are in my Bible are in red. So the editor of this Bible believes that these are the words of whom? Jesus, okay, and they are. That's correct. All right, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. The Lord says, learn from me. What does he want us to learn from him specifically? We're not left wondering. I mean, this isn't all that we need to learn from him, but this is a good place to start, and if we can learn this from him, then we'll be in a good position to learn all the other stuff we need to be learning. And what is it? Meekness and lowliness in heart. And ye shall find what? Rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you ever wondered about that? What? That is not what I read elsewhere in Scripture. This burden thing. How many of you have felt the weight of the burden of living the Christian life? Yes, there is joy in serving Jesus. I mean, the song we just sang is true, and I hope you were able to sing it from a truthful heart. Okay, it's true. But there are times when it's really heavy, isn't it? Well, what's up with that? Well, we'll look at that this evening as we look at stewarding energy. Now, we can't attribute every physical illness to stress or busyness. We talked about that when we talked about stewarding health. But the truth is that overload is a reality in many people's lives. Sometimes we don't recognize it for what it is. Sometimes we see it and then ignore it. And sometimes we do our best to deny that it exists. And sometimes we have this idea that that's the way, if we're going to be serving God faithfully, that's the way we need to be, you know, overloaded. Well, just already what we've read in Christ's words tonight, we know that that's not an accurate understanding, right? Regardless of our coping mechanisms, the overload isn't going to go away. And if we don't learn to balance our personal loads, we will really ultimately be crushed by the weight of them. And that's this stewarding thing. We have this stewarding responsibility when it comes to our energy. You know, of particular importance to us stewarding the health that God has given us is to recognize that overload often induces stress, which has been linked very clearly to a lot of health problems. I need to say this carefully. I don't struggle with stress in my personal life much. That doesn't mean that I don't cause stress in the personal life of others, okay? And I know that. And maybe that's because I don't really, you know, I don't stress about stuff. And maybe if I did a little better, I'd cause less stress in other people's lives. I don't, you know, there's that. But all of us come to places or times in our life where we experience this. I don't think there's anybody in the room tonight that says, well, I don't even know what he's talking about. I think we all know, right? We know what we're talking about. When we are overloaded in the ways that we've talked about already, we're not able to live or serve or function to our peak performance. And that's what this is all about, so that we can be in tip-top shape. Why? So we can be doing the stewarding responsibility that God has given us. Is there something we can do with this heavy load that we often find ourselves bearing? Is there a way to redistribute the redistribute? Yeah, that's right. That's a way. Yeah. Redistribute. That's the way it's supposed to come out. Redistribute the burden that we're carrying. You know, I kind of picture when I'm doing a splitting wood, I like to do it in the front of the house on the pavement because it's easier cleanup than, you know, back in the grass in the yard. And so I'll split it in the front and then I load up the wheelbarrow. But if I'm going to go from the front, you know, to the back, you know, that trip, I want to make it worth it, you know. So I strategically balance that wheelbarrow, you know, and I stick some in the middle and then I stick some pieces on the side so I can stack it as tall as I can get it. And there are times when I've grabbed that wheelbarrow to begin to move it and I didn't realize it, but you know, the pieces of wood on the right side just overall were heavier than the ones that I was putting on the left side. And you know what happens? You know, I pick it up and immediately and I'm fighting the wheelbarrow. But I probably would have saved time if I would have taken two loads, you know, it probably would have been quicker, but I wanted to make the load worth it. Is there some way that we can redistribute I'm still struggling with that word, the weight of the burden? Here's a word that I want to introduce to you that is not a Bible word, but I think it encapsulates a Bible idea, okay? A book was written on this subject, I think in 2004 or something like that, by the guy by the name of Swenson. And it's called Margin. Margin. Do you know what when I say the word margin, what comes to your mind? What? Okay, all right, financial. There is a financial meaning, stocks, bonds, okay? And what is being communicated when we say margin when we're referring to financial things, stocks, bonds? What is that? Okay, you just know it's a pro. Oh. Who does? I don't know. Roger, you didn't help me. I didn't know, so I was doing the teacher thing. I was going to ask the pupil. They would tell, and I'd say, yeah. That blew up. Okay, so I don't know how it's used in the financial thing. What else? Margin. Margin in the book. What color is the margin in your book? No, white. Okay, most of the time it's white, right? All right, that's a good idea as well. Well, I want to introduce to you, in just a moment we'll define it more specifically, this idea of margin. And as we think about stewarding energy, these two words, margin and rest. Now, yeah, we dealt with rest when we talked about health. But tonight, I'm going to focus more on sleeping is an important aspect, but I'm talking about a different kind of rest. Can you guess what kind of rest I'm talking about? We just read it in Matthew chapter 11, didn't we? What kind of rest are we talking about? Soul rest. Soul rest. That's a lot different than physical rest, isn't it? And you can physically rest, although sometimes you struggle with that if your soul isn't resting. It's a whole other thing, and so we're going to be looking at that in particular. Margin and rest are closely related. Margin is created as we schedule. Here's the key. Margin is created as we schedule to our biblical priorities. Rest is our affirmation of the priorities that God has placed into our lives and understanding that they are sustainable. It's doable. We can do it. And so we want to take a closer look at both of these concepts tonight as we have time to do. Jesus Christ, we need to plan for margin. We need to make a plan to do it. Yeah, I said that word. It's a word I know. It's a word that I typed on this page, and I can even write it out without spell check. But that doesn't mean I do well with it. But we need to plan for margin. Jesus Christ was the most, it seems that he was the most productive person to ever walk this earth. And yet, he didn't go about his days. We don't really get any indication in Scripture at all that he went about his days in some hurried, overloaded, frenzy kind of way. I mean, think about some of the stories you know about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Can you think? Now, the only thing that might come to my mind, you know, is when he picked up the energy level and drove out the money changers. Yeah, okay. And certainly there are moments like that, but you look at his life and what's reported of his life and ministry in Scripture, and we don't go away with the idea that he was just running around, you know, in a frenzy all the time. Now, I mean, think about his world. Could he have been running around like that? I think I have it busy. I didn't have multitudes. I don't have multitudes coming to me for healing or feeding or whatever the case might be. As Jesus preached, as he mentored his disciples, as he healed the sick and he ministered to others, we see him giving, we see him loving, we see him serving, and we see him doing all of those things with a calm, with a deliberate purpose. Now, he is the man God. I mean, he's unique. So he pulled it off, but we're not him. So can we? Well, we are supposed to learn from him, aren't we? We've already covered that tonight, right? We're supposed to learn meekness, humility of heart. And we need to learn some of these things about margin as well from the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. I believe that's appropriate. How is it that 2,000 years later, with far more time-saving and labor-saving devices, now I know you might argue with that, you know, Ray and I have been, well, this is perfect. We've been doing this lately with this new finangled thermostat that we have in our auditorium now. You know, it lights up, that's nice, because you couldn't ever see, unless you had a little flashlight or your phone, you know, to see what was actually going on. But it's Wi-Fi. So I'm supposed to be able to, you know, with my phone or a computer, you know, tell the temperature to go up. Well, that's not working out. And we've had a little trouble. I've caused some trouble with it. So I know you can argue, you know, these time-saving devices don't necessarily always end up that way. But think about it. In this world that we live in now, 2,000 years later, removed from, you know, Jesus' earthly ministry, we are more driven. We're more hurried and have less to show for our efforts. And really, it seems often that we're suffocating ourselves and our purposes by our lack of margin. I think that this is a real thing. So, margin, what is margin? Margin is the space between our load and our limits. Now, this is another area where margin gets used. Were you thinking about that with bus driving? Yeah, okay. And so that's a way that this word gets used when you're talking about, you know, buses or trucks or, you know, things that you put a load on. Margin is the space between our load and our limits. It is the amount allowed beyond that which is needed. It is something held in reserve for contingencies or unanticipated situations. Have you noticed as you go through life that things come up that you didn't necessarily expect? Can anybody testify to that? I know Sam Hoffman can. He should have both hands in the air waving like this. Yes, I do. He drove the bus for the, or the thing for the hospital, the RV for the hospital. He was always telling me stories about unexpected things. Margin is the gap between rest and exhaustion, the space between breathing freely and suffocating. Margin is the white space in our lives and in our schedules. It is the room for emergencies. It's the space to breathe, we might say. So many of us seem to live life on adrenaline. We work into the wee hours of the morning, or we may cause or we may actually even take it further than that. We may work just right on through the night. You know, Pastor John called and said, hey, we're having trouble with the thermostat. You know, we might work all night. I did not think of this exactly as I wrote this down. But we push harder and we try to work faster. That's our solution. We take our work with us maybe on vacation. I've heard of people that FedEx their, not only their luggage, they like to FedEx their luggage. You know why they FedEx their luggage? Because it's more likely to get there, you know, be there when they get there. But they'll also FedEx their work. Now, that may have to happen on occasion. You know, our society is an overloaded society. In every age and in every generation, there have been burdens to bear and difficulties unique to that, you know, that time period. One of the most pressing problems I think that we have today is this word overloaded. Dr. Richard Swenson, that's who the author was. Yeah, that's what I thought it was. He wrote this book on margin. And he identified several areas that we are overloaded. And he gave some descriptions. I want to take just a moment to mention some of those, because as I read through that material, I'm thinking, okay, yeah, I never even considered that. I didn't think about that. One area, he says, is activity overload. Booked up weeks in advance, we're a busy people. In an attempt to squeeze more things in, we try to do two or three things at a time. Activity overload takes away the pleasure of anticipation and the delight of reminiscence. We don't have time to consider what's going to happen because we're busy, you know, getting this done. And we don't have time to reflect and look back on what we had the opportunity to participate in. Activity overload. All right, another one, change overload. For millennia upon millennia, change was slow, controlled, accessible. Now it convulses at warp speed. Nothing defines our age more than the furious and relentless increase in the rate of change. Have you noticed things are changing rapidly? Leota Lovett, the lady that lived to be 103 and a half, that lived across from my grandmother. I mean, she had a clear mind till the night she went to bed and woke up in glory. I mean, it was a phenomenal thing. What a neat thing. Lived in her own home, did her own cooking. She cooked her last meal, went to bed, and woke up in glory. But she could remember. And boy, she saw a lot of change in that 103 and a half years. I mean, incredible change. And it's not slowing down. It's just getting busier and busier. Change overload. Choice overload. In 1980, there were 12,000 items. 12,000 items in the average supermarket. Do you know how many on average there are in today's supermarkets? 30,000. 30,000. As the number of choices grow further, the negatives escalate until we become overloaded. At this point, choice no longer liberates, but actually debilitates. It might even be said to tyrannize. Barry Schwartz, he wrote a book called Paradox of Choice. Choice overload. Do you remember allowing your children to have choice overload? Maybe you didn't. It doesn't work out well. And we encourage our young parents to not do that, to limit those choices. All right, commitment overload. Most of us have more commitment than time. Some people are trying to be all things to all men at once, all by themselves. And if that's true of us, who are we leaving out of that equation? Yeah, God. Debt overload. Currently, every sector of society is awash in red ink. Now, in my Bible, red ink is good. But in financial things, red ink is not good. You understand that, right? Or do you? Because our society has seemed to have gone the completely opposite side of things. This is a good place for me to put in a commercial that I was asked about earlier. Next Sunday evening, following the evening service, most of you are not welcome, but someone is, not twisting any arms. But we're going to start a financial class. We're going to be using Dave Ramsey's material. He's Larry Burkett on steroids. He's a really cool communicator and the folks he has working with him. But we're going to be talking about financial things, and we're going to be gearing it specifically to like a college and career age. Bob, you just missed that. So that bracket. And maybe we'll do some of this, you know, at another time, but we're going to really target the college and career age. I have a college student that approached me and said, I have a lot of peers that I notice they're in a frenzy about finances, and they're making poor decisions because this teen had the privilege of going through some of this material and has taken it to heart and has been applying it, and they're concerned for their peers. And they asked, could we do something? So we're going to do that, and we have some coming, and we're trying to gather some more. If you know of a college and career-aged kid that could, seniors in high school, that's right, senior in high school, and then those that are out of high school but in that college and career-age bracket. If you know of a young person that fits that bracket, talk to us. Talk to them and you can play the middleman or give them our information, and we want to start that next Sunday evening at 7:30. Now, I was talking about, what was I talking? I was talking about the debt overload, okay? In our foreign trade deficit, we are the world's largest debtor nation. Do you know what the debt is at right now? You do. $22 trillion. 22, I can't even imagine that number. Corporate and personal consumer debt levels function more like anchors than catalysts. Decision overload. Every year we have more decisions to make and less time to make them. Trivial or tough, having too many decisions to make in too short of time is overload. Expectation overload. With increased, I don't have it with me, but, you know, my phone, I hate that thing. And I love it at the same time, and or appreciate it. I guess I don't love it, but man, I'm frustrated by that thing. Why? Well, expectation overload. With increased communication abilities and technologies comes a steady rise of expectations. We are now expected to be available to everyone at all, what? Times. Yeah. Fatigue overload. Hurry overload. Our lives are nonstop, lived at breathless pace. We walk fast, we talk fast, we eat fast, and then excuse ourselves by saying, I must run. Okay? And this is the society we live in. And Christianity is right there. Informational overload. Solomon warned us of this one, right? A single edition of the New York Times contains more information than a 17th century Britisher would encounter in his lifetime. Now, can you get your head around that? That's crazy. We are buried by data on a daily basis. Media overload. 99% of American homes have a television. And God's word makes it abundantly clear, thou shalt not have a television. No, that's not the point. No, that's not the point. With the average television set turned on for 55 hours a week, we buy more books per capita than ever before. It can choose from 63,000 new titles every year. That's what Solomon specifically talked about, right? Through the writing of books, there's no end. You know, it's just the idea is it's just going to grow bigger and bigger. 63,000 new titles. Now, you know how many of those are worth your time? Probably less than 200. But anyway, how does one read a 3.5-inch thick Sunday paper? Because you got to get it on Sunday. Because what happens on Monday? You get another paper. Yeah. But the Daily Interlake, it's not going to stress you all that much. I'm blown away by how thin that newspaper really is. Noise overload. People overload. And there's a few more as well. Possession overload. I will mention this one. We have more things per person than any other nation in history. Having first imprisoned us with debt, possessions then take over our house and then occupy our garage and then our sheds, and then our time. literally, my brother-in-law said that he put in windows in a home that they could hardly get through, walk through, and things had to be moved so they could get the work accomplished. And this was one of two homes that they owned. They owned a house across the street, literally across the street. Why did they own the house across the street? Because they had filled that house so full they couldn't live in it. They bought the house across the street and were working really hard at getting that one filled to the point where they couldn't live in it. Now that sounds crazy, doesn't it? And I doubt any of you are there. But just think about all the stuff you possess. Isn't it amazing? You can have a yard sale, and 3 months later you can have another yard sale, and it's like you never had a yard sale. Maybe I'm speaking about myself more than you. I don't know. Technology overload. It's been estimated that the average person must learn to operate 20,000 pieces of equipment during their lifetime. Now, that's not, you know, big equipment, but just various, you know, watches and lawnmower and snow blowers and, you know, whatever. Kitchen, you know, things and whatever. Traffic overload. Roadways are called clogways, our national flower has become the clover leaf, and rush hour is neither rush nor an hour. Now, we don't have it that bad in Kalispell, but how many of you in the last, you know, few weeks or months have grumped about the traffic conditions in Kalispell at some times? Dr. Wisely, okay, two of you are the only, three, four. Okay, we got five or six honest people in the congregation tonight. Boy, I tell you, if you're trying to head across town on that reserve at a certain part of the day, that you might, that could increase your prayer time, prayer life and time right there, okay? Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's right. Out there, yeah. Work overload. Work is God ordained. Work overload, however, was not part of the original plan. We often find total family work schedules exceedingly 80 hours a week, yet another family overworking and underrelating. So, does God give us grace through this foolishness? And I believe the answer is yes. I believe the answer is yes, He does. He blesses our labor, yes, but we still bear the painful repercussions of marginless living. And I don't think that we're stewarding our energy well. And so this is the challenge to recognize. The truth is, what God has given each of us is sustainable. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh my goodness, where is it? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation, what? Also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to, oh, that's interesting, bear it. Now, is it a heavy load? It very well could be. But God has given us all that we need to be able to bear it. And that ties in to that Matthew 11 passage that we talked about. Because we are a co-yoke person. Who's in the other slot of the yoke? Guess which end of the yoke we get? The light end. But when we try to do life without Him, how much of the yoke weight do we have on us? We've got it all. And I think that's what leads us to the unsustainable things. All right, well, here's some practical things. Schedule quiet time with God. Boy, this is the easiest thing to just set aside because I'm busy doing stuff for God. I'm being busy being a father. I'm a husband, a father, an employee. A minister of God, whatever the case might be. I honestly don't have enough time in the day to have my quiet time with God. Now, no one would say that out loud. But how many times do we do that during the course of the week? Because we find ourselves living marginlessly. It's staggering to contemplate the demands placed on Jesus' life. Not only did He come to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10, but He was continually sought out by the multitudes. Naturally, once you heal a blind man and cleanse a leper, you're pretty much in demand, okay? And the word spread fast, and we know that was the story. Jesus could have spent all day every day and pulled frequent all-nighters to meet the expectations of others, and He still would have had more to do than He could have completed in His lifetime. Jesus lived how many years? Trick question. How many years did He live on earth? Yeah, 33. Okay. Yeah, I didn't really mean to be a trick question. So how did Jesus determine what should have His attention for the day? Okay, that's really the question, isn't it? As we think about stewarding energy, the question really is, okay, how do we determine what should get our attention today? What should we invest our energy in? How did He replenish Himself so He could give freely to the needs of others? And the answer is simple. And yeah, it sounds like a Sunday school answer, but it's the answer. The answer is this. He spent time with the Father. And spending time, being disciplined in regard to this, He was able to, along with other things, but spending time with the Father, he was able to know the will of the Father, and He was able to, what? Do the will of the Father. Throughout the Gospels, we see Christ seeking out quiet and solitude that He might hear the voice of the Father and enjoy fellowship with Him. And often this meant that Christ rose early to carve out this time before the demands of the day descended upon Him. Look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. If you find it before I do, go ahead and read it. Mark 1:35. 135. There you go. Great while before the day. So that means your day should start at 4 a.m., right? If you look at the Greek there, no. The point is, he got up before the day demands, before other people got up. Why did he get up before other people got up? So that his time with the Lord wasn't interrupted by the demands of other people. Okay? Beware of the trap of proud drivenness that places productivity above worship. We put ourselves into such positions of friends and importance that we believe the world will cave in if we pause our activity long enough to spend time with the Lord. Now, we would never say it, but how many times do our actions express that statement? In reality, the only way to discern what really matters most and to be a wise steward of our time and energy is to spend time at the feet of Jesus. What Bible story do you think illustrates that truth? Mary and Martha. You remember that story? And in these moments that we gain his perspective and listen to his directions, what does that help us do? It helps us line up our priorities with his priorities. And if they are his priorities that we are bearing, his yoke is easy and his burden is what? Light. You see how this is all interconnected? The answer to overload is not to try harder, but to comprehend the work of the cross and to live in a more vital awareness of God's grace, that you are a tool that he uses. You are not the one that gets it done. He is the one that does. And by God's grace, if you're a useful instrument, he does some of that work through you. So, thus equipped with God's wisdom and perspective, we have the capacity to live, to give, and to serve according to the priorities that God has placed on our lives. So, if we are to schedule margin into our lives, we need to center around we need a center around that which we fill our time with. And we need the courage to say this very important word. It's two letters long. No. Now, not just no, just don't get in the habit of whipping that out there, okay? But no to that which does not fit into our sphere of priorities. Now, do those priorities always stay the same? No. Pastor mentioned the Nicely family. Right now, they have some priorities that that Ray and Wendy don't have so much. They're grandparents, and they're still parents, so there's still some of that, but it's not like that this time in your life, is it? That's intense. Well, grandparenting can be intense too, and parenting adult children can be intense too, but you don't have them with you 24/7, okay? And there's differences, okay? I need to say more about that, but I want to suggest we need to schedule time for God-given priorities. And I want to end with this and give you four suggestions about these priorities. Number one, these can all be found in the first pages of Genesis. All right? Number one, walk with God. Why was it that God, out of all of his creation, did that special thing with this man called Adam? What was the purpose for that? Fellowship. And what did they, before sin entered the picture, what did God and Adam enjoy? That sweet fellowship, walking in the garden. Yeah. Incredible. Walk with God. No amount of Christian activity can replace a personal walk with God. Refuse to be so busy that you cannot spend time daily reading. We need to be reading his word. We need to be hearing his voice. And we need to be bringing our needs and the needs of others before the Lord in prayer. The Old Testament, Saint Enoch lived 365 years. Surely in this time that he had, 365 years, he had accomplished much. Yet in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, this is one of the guys that I'd like to have had more information on. I don't know if you find yourself, you know, in that boat, but this is, man, Lord, could you have just told us a little more about this guy? In Genesis 5 verse 24, his life is summed up like this. It highlights his most significant priority of his over 300 and a half centuries. He what? Walked with God. Now, you think he probably built a house? You think he probably had family? Well, we know he had family. I mean, well, there's lots of things that could have been mentioned about Enoch's life. But what was mentioned? He walked with God. He walked with him. Second priority. I think it's okay to number them this way, like give them the list on the priority in this fashion as well, although I know there's some blending of it all. Secondly, care for your family. You'll never meet a man in his 60s or 70s who says, "Wow, I wish I had spent more time with my boss. I wish I could have given more time to my company." But many people, when they reach that age in life, look back upon their life and you hear the words similar to, "Man, I wish I would have spent more time with my kids, my family." Yeah. Whatever age you are, take this message to heart. Care for your family. Spend time with your family, your wife, your children. Ephesians 5 and 6. We've gotten into Ephesians 5 and we're going to get there next week, you know, as we open up that very tough passage. Those are very difficult passages of Scripture to preach, but it's there and we need it. It's good stuff. But Ephesians 5 and 6 talks very plainly about this. It's up to us to actually make our family a priority. Labor, here's the third priority. Labor at work. Labor at work. Work is one of God's gifts. Investing our energy into labor and having productivity to show for it is gratifying and pleasing to God. That's why capitalism is God's way. Okay. Well, how about that? If you want to fight me about that later, you can, but you'll lose because I think I'm really on solid Bible ground, okay? Ephesians 6. Let's look at it. Ephesians 6. And we'll pick it up just... We're going to look at this more closely in the days to come, but 5 through 7. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart and as unto Christ. How many of you have seen that on the documentation of a company? You know, our employees need to recognize, and then, you know, they have that. I don't think it's ever been there, but that this is God's perspective on it. Okay? Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the what? Lord, and not unto men. Unless you have a boss that just is not right, you know, then you don't have to do this. Oh, wait, that's not in there. You have to live this way, you have to work this way unless nobody else does. No, that's not in there either. For God's people, this is how our work should be defined. Okay? When you're at work, you work at work. You give all your energy to your responsibility. And yet, a warning, be careful that work takes a secondary priority family. Men in particular have a tendency to get this priority out of line. We too easily find our identity in our work success, salary amount, our job title, rather than loving my wife as Christ loved the church, as raising my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and not provoking them to wrath, and like Enoch, walking with God. We need to have those things first. Though a gift, a job is simply a means to an end, to glorify God by having the resource to provide for our families, and pastors already mentioned this to a degree tonight, and support God's work. Work diligently, but give time and margin for other priorities in your life. And then here's the fourth one. Worship and serve God. Often, as soon as people are convinced that they need margin in their life, and that could happen tonight as a result of our time together, I think probably all of us will say, yeah, I need to get some more margin in my life. But take this also, okay? Worship and serve God, I think, is the fourth one. Often, as soon as people are convinced they need margin, they decide that church attendance and personal ministry are the first areas to be cut from their schedules. Now, you might be saying, "I'm casting a stone," but you've thought this too, so that makes it right. You don't believe that? What was our attendance this morning? How many of you counted? None of you. You don't know. I don't even know either. But are there more tonight or less tonight? How about Wednesday? this coming Wednesday. We're going to have more or we're going to have less? Well, yeah, but Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, I mean, that's just stuff you pastors made up, you know, so you can justify your paycheck. I don't know. I mean, I don't think that's where it came from. But this is a reality in the Christian church today. You understand, okay, this is not just, you know, something out there. This is the reality. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip. I don't want to do any conviction. If you're feeling conviction, it could be the Holy Spirit. And you ought to pay attention to Him. Often, people are convinced they need margin. They decide that attendance and personal ministry are the first areas to cut from their schedules. Yet God's plan for every Christian is that within the local church, he would find the support and encouragement to maintain balanced priorities that center on exalting the Lord. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Your corporate worship of God and your service to God through the local church is one of the most meaningful, or it should be, fruitful priorities in your life. Hold it fast. Don't be quick to cast that off. Keep it as one of your non-negotiables, one of the priorities, one of the top four. With these priorities in mind, take a moment to review your use of time and your activities over the past month. Ask yourself, how much time do I really spend in pursuit of these priorities? Do I schedule time each week for activities that are directly related to my priorities? Now, maybe you don't buy into the four priorities that I shared with you. Before you just quickly discard those, I think you need to go to the Word of God and see if those aren't really four very important priorities. And I'd encourage you to not just think about it, but I'd get a piece of paper, a blank paper with wide margins, and I'd write it out. I'd list those priorities, and I'd consciously try to figure out how much time did I spend this past month in regard to these priorities. It might be quite revealing. And we need to learn to steward our energy. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had. And we pray by your grace that we would recognize through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit areas that we need to work on. And that we would then be willing to be obedient, be filled with the Spirit, and do the things that you would have us do for your honor and glory, for our good. Help us to be wise stewards. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.